Reading this morning is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, beginning to read at the first verse. And for those of you that want to follow it as I read it, it's to be found on page 59 of the Bible in front of you. So that's Exodus, chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hevites and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.
Well, the astute among you will have noticed from your news sheet or the term card that we're doing a series of mountains. And today we've got Mount Horeb. And Peter Sanderson was unimpressed by the titles. He thought they were rather boring. Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, Mount Carmel. He thought that we could have come up with something a bit more catchy. So I was reflecting on last week, Sally, wasn't it, last week? Yes, preached about Abraham and Isaac and being summoned by God on the mountaintop to offer up his son. So I thought, what should I have called it? Should I have called it the sort of eye-catching, but just descriptive, don't kill your kids? Do you think that would have brought people in? Should I have gone for the slightly more elusive, subtle, thought-provoking, don't try this at home? Should I have gone for the tabloid version to bring in the tabloid readers from the streets roundabout? Hold your pyre, says God. Or should I have gone for the contemporary approach to bring in younger people? How to get more RAM? For those of you who don't have computers, that's about computers, but don't worry. So today, if I wanted to give it a title, I'd go for the rather prosaic but descriptive Moses meets God. That's what this story is all about. It's about God meeting with Moses and Moses meeting with God. In fact, the whole series is about different characters who meet with God. Sometimes we talk about mountaintop experiences, something remarkable and life-changing. And that's what happens in each of these passages that we'll be looking at, each of these episodes from the Old Testament that we'll be studying over these weeks in August. It's someone who hears God speak to them, someone who encounters God and has a life-changing experience. Now, sometimes they deliberately go up the mountain to seek God. For example, Moses next week going up to meet God and receive God's commandments. But this particular one, it's not like that. Moses doesn't expect to meet with God at all. He certainly isn't going looking for God. He's out in the wilderness doing his job, looking after the sheep. It's an ordinary day. A day like any other day for the last 40 years when he's been looking after his father-in-law's sheep. There's nothing special that morning to indicate to him what is going to happen and how his life is going to change. God has other plans. What I notice is this too. Moses was not doing anything religious when he met with God. Did you notice that? He wasn't praying. He wasn't worshipping. He wasn't studying the scriptures or deep in meditation. He was just at work looking after the sheep at the far end of the desert. Or more poetically, as someone once explained to me, in the backside of the wilderness. Have you ever been there? He wasn't in, therefore, a holy place. He wasn't at the temple. He wasn't worshipping with the other people of God. It was just the place where he ended up with the flock that day, in a remote desert quarter. Nor was he with holy people, like you are this morning. He was with a load of sheep and a bush that burned up. Now that's quite thought-provoking, isn't it? That Moses didn't go to meet with God, Moses didn't expect to meet with God. He wasn't in the right place, the right time, with the right people to meet with God, but God did meet with him, powerfully, life-changingly, altering history. And so that brings me the powerful message that God can show up anywhere. God really can. Yes, I've just been to New Wine with several others from the church, which is this big conference where 12,000 people gather to worship God, to listen to speakers, to pray, to hear from God. You've come this morning, I hope, with the possibility at least that you might meet with God, that God might speak to you, either through the worship or through the prayers or even by some powerful miracle through the sermon. That's good to come occasionally, intentionally, to meet with God. But actually, this passage says to me, God can show up anywhere, completely unexpectedly. You can't put God in a box. You can't think God's for church, God's for holy times, God's for holy people. He's not confined to temples or churches or cathedral. He's not tamed by clergy or choirs or that kind of stuff. He's everywhere. And I suspect that most of us think, when we think of God, about going to church. It's such a common phrase in the English language. I go to church, and that's where God is. God's actually not like that at all. God's not just about churches and prayer times and holy places. God's everywhere. He can turn up anywhere, anytime, completely unexpectedly. Recently, we went to London Zoo. And we went to see the lions, as you do. And because it was a bit wet and cold, they were actually awake, which is unusual, isn't it, for the lions? Imagine that you were in the supermarket. You turn round the next aisle with your trolley, and suddenly there's a lion in the middle of the aisle. That would be quite unexpected, wouldn't it? To say the least. Imagine you go to work and there in a lift, you open the door, bing, the door opens and there's a lion. Most of us would turn and run for our lives in that situation. Moses was equally shocked and scared, I suspect, when God spoke to him. We don't expect God to show up in everyday life. At work, when we're doing the washing up, at the supermarket, in the post office queue. But this message, the message of this passage is, God can show up anywhere, anytime. C.S. Lewis tried to show it, continuing the lion imagery, with the figure of Aslan in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, Prince Caspian, and the other Narnia stories. Aslan suddenly shows up. He's just there. And it's a bit scary, a bit unnerving, but because Aslan is compassionate, Aslan is powerful, Aslan is good, actually, it's kind of comforting too. And that is how we need to see God. We can't put him in a box. He'll turn up anywhere, anytime. And if we've got something to hide, something we're embarrassed about, an area of our life where we actually don't like to let God in, a rather guilty secret that we'd rather nobody else knew about, then it's a bit scary if the lion if God should show up. Oh, didn't know you knew about that. Oh, didn't want you to see that, we might think. But of course, he's God. He is everywhere. He does see everything. He's there all the time. And that's just what this episode in Moses' life brings home. That's just what this passage reminds us of, that he's not into church, he's not into religion, he's not into prayer times alone. He's in the whole of life. And it reminds me of a story I read of a lady who went into a monastery, and while they were looking around the monks' accommodation, she saw this sign, the all-seeing eye, painted on the ceiling above the monk's bed. And she said, "Ooh, what's that?" And the monk said, "Well, it's to remind us that God is everywhere, that he's always watching over us." And she said, "Oh, how terrible." But actually, the monk painted it there because he thought it was rather wonderful. He knew that God was always with him. He knew that God was always watching over him. And he wanted to be reminded of that because it was a comfort to know that Father was always there. But also, it was a helpful warning to remember in certain times when we're tempted to do things that we know we shouldn't, that God is actually there and he's watching. And yeah, let's not do that. That's what Moses found that day. He's minding his own business, looking after the sheep. They're at work. We don't know what he was thinking, if he was thinking God thoughts or very not God thoughts at all. And suddenly there is God. Any ground that we walk on, school corridors, college classrooms, kitchen sinks, the terraces at Kingstonian, anywhere can become holy ground. Because God is there and God is with us. And I could tell you some stories, but I haven't got time. I could tell you the story of a lady in our last congregation who encountered God when Jesus appeared on her wardrobe. That's how she met with God. Vroom. Changed her life. I could tell you that there's accompanying music as well. Tape probably won't pick that up. Bit of organ music in the background. I could tell you the story, which I just reminded myself of yesterday, of the man who drove for 45 minutes in his car and has no recollection of how he went from A to B because he was so powerfully aware of the presence of Jesus. Just overwhelming sense of Jesus with him in that car. Somehow he drove, but he doesn't remember how. God was with him. I could tell you the story of someone who was in his bath, soaking in the hot water when God showed up and filled him with a sense of God's presence and God's power and gave him a fresh gift of the Spirit. Just in our ordinary everyday life, God can show up anywhere. But you're probably sitting there thinking, yes, well, for vicars and for people like Moses, saints and really godly people. But the second thing I'm reminded of by this passage is this was a time when Moses was not a holy man. We tend to think of Moses as the Cecil B. DeMille version, there on the mountain with the Ten Commandments, speaking with the authority of God to the people, this righteous, holy prophet. This is not that time in Moses' life. Just to remind you or tell you for the first time of a bit of background of what Moses did, he was brought up in the courts of Pharaoh, privileged by his birth not to be a slave like the rest of the Israelites who were working as slaves in Pharaoh's great army of conscripted forced labor. But Moses, in this privileged position, one day came across one of the overseers of the Egyptians maltreating one of the Israelites. And he got so cross with this, that he so cared for his people, that he killed the Egyptian overseer and then hid his body in the sand. Next day he was horrified that the Israelites were talking about it, that the story had got out, and so he fled for his life. That's how he ended up in the backside of the wilderness with a load of dirty, smelly sheep, working for a pagan, the pagan priest, his father-in-law, Jethro. You see, Moses was a killer. That's what he was. Let's make no bones about it. You're going to beat around the bush or make no bones, but you can't beat the bones. He was an outlaw. If you want a modern day equivalent of Moses at this time, think of Ronnie Biggs in Brazil, who couldn't come home because he knew if he came home, he'd be banged up for life. Think of John Darwin, Mr. Canoe Man in Paraguay, knowing that if he came home, he would face, 6 years in prison for fraud and deception. That's Moses' situation. He is up for murder. That's why he's in a foreign country. He's an outlaw who can't come home. He's a refugee, far away from his own people, far away from the worshipping community of the people of God. He's on his own, working for a pagan amidst pagan people, which for a Jew is a terrible thing. So, what does this tell me about God? This tells me that God can speak to anyone. You don't have to be a saint. You certainly don't have to be clergy. You don't have to be godly. You can be a bad person, stuck out in the desert, and God can show up and speak to you and choose you and use you. While she was at New Wine, Heather went to a seminar where the speaker, Simon Guillebeau, went through character after character after character in Old and New Testament, showing the flaws why God couldn't possibly choose them. And yet God did. He ended up, to everyone's amusement, with Lazarus, who frankly was dead. God could even choose him. And what struck me as I reflected on that was the only difference, or the big difference for Lazarus, was that Lazarus couldn't speak up and say, no, no, don't choose me, please choose someone else. He couldn't because he was dead. Moses did. Wait, is it me, Lord? No, you couldn't mean me, Lord. I don't speak very well and no one will listen to me. And Moses can choose anyone and often does choose the person he thinks, no, you couldn't possibly choose me. God has unique plans for you. They tell us at theological college not to point at people because they feel got at. But I want to encourage, I'd point at each one of you. God can choose you. He can choose you because you have unique gifts, unique contacts, unique connections, a unique place in society that God can use that nobody else can do. God can't choose me to speak to your relatives when they lose a loved one because I don't know them. He can, but it doesn't have the same connection. God can't speak me, well, through me to invite your neighbour to a carol service. Well, he could, but it comes so much better from you because you have that connectedness. It comes so very differently. God can't use me to speak to your colleague about your church going, but he could, but it wouldn't be the same. You are uniquely gifted by God, uniquely placed in that situation so that God can use you in a way that he couldn't use me or he couldn't use anyone else here in this church today. God can use you. And do you know what? This is astonishing. God needs you. You see, God needed Moses. God needed somebody to go and stand before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. God needed somebody to do that. And he chose Moses. God couldn't do it without Moses. True, Moses couldn't do it without God. He tried it once and it failed in his own strength. But once God and Moses were working together, they could do it. Andy Hickford challenged us, or encouraged us, at the church weekend to see that we are God's co-workers, that he's working with us and through us in partnership with us. And that's what Moses saw on that day in the desert, that God had chosen him, uniquely him, wanted him, uniquely him. And at first it scared him, and at first he tried to say no, but in the end God convinced him. He was the one, the only one, who could do this. He needs you. Are you ready? Are you willing? I want to ask you at the end of this sermon, if you're willing and you're ready, to stand up and say, yes, God, okay, use me. But I've got one more thing that I see in this passage that I want to share before we do that. God can show up anywhere. God can speak to anyone. And then, when he does that, they can do anything that God wants them to. Because this is just astonishing what Moses does. It is absolutely mind-boggling. Let me give you an illustration that perhaps makes it easier to relate to. Oskar Schindler was a man celebrated in film, before that a book, not that long ago, because he rescued some 1,000 or so Jews from certain death in the Nazi death machine. What Schindler did was he employed them, he smuggled them out from under the eyes of the Nazis, and protected them. In this situation that Moses is in, imagine that Schindler not only did that secretly, but went to Adolf Hitler and said, "Adolf, be reasonable, let the Jews go. Why kill them all? Why are you putting them in concentration camps? Let them go. Let them go to their own land." How do you think he would have been treated? That is what God said to Moses. Go to Pharaoh, the owner of this powerful, vast empire that's founded on slave labor, and say, Moses says, "Pharaoh, your slave labor force, let them go. Stop whipping them and using them to build your pyramids and your cities. Let them just go to their own place." No way. No way. And that's why Moses argued. "You must be joking, God. He'll never do that." But with God behind him, in God's place, at God's time, with God's plans, he can do anything. It can happen. And it did happen. Because God wanted it, and God was going to work through him. See, the whole point of this story is that an ordinary person like Moses, which he was at this stage, can do extraordinary things for God when God calls him and God sends him and God empowers him. And that means, have you got where I'm going? Because that means that you and I can do extraordinary things for God. If we're willing, if we'll let God choose us and use us. And you're probably thinking, no, not me. No, I can't. Something ordinary, maybe. But something extraordinary? Let me finish with three real examples of people in recent years who have done something extraordinary for God without really even being aware of it. And certainly not expecting the result of what they did. The first one is Gordon Wilson, who was there when the IRA bombed the town of Inniskillen, particularly the cenotaph at Inniskillen on Remembrance Day in 1987. I was reminded of this because I was watching a BBC documentary just the other day in which Gordon Wilson's words were repeated. He said after his daughter, Marie, had died and he was in hospital, "I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. Dirty sort of talk is not going to bring her back to life. She was a great wee lassie. She loved her profession. She was a pet and she is dead. She is in heaven and we will meet again. Don't ask me, please, for a purpose. I don't have a purpose. I don't have an answer. But I know that there has to be a plan. It's part of a greater plan. And God is good. And we shall meet again." He said that the evening she died. And his words were broadcast round the world. And his words were broadcast in a BBC documentary I saw last week, because people recognize the amazing, astonishing power of forgiveness. And he didn't think he was doing anything special. He just told it as he saw it. He just spoke out of the heart of a Christian. And it made a difference. According to the program I was watching, it made a difference to the Northern Ireland peace process. And actually that single event turned Northern Ireland from a path of destruction to a path of peace. An ordinary man speaking from the heart who did something extraordinary because God used his words. Second example from the Dominican Republic, a very, very poor part of the world next to Haiti. Tony Campolo, who's a sociology professor in the United States, was teaching students at Eastern College about changes in society, and they were looking at the theory of how Christians could effect micro-social changes, small but significant change in society. And they thought about what they could do to bring about justice in the Dominican Republic. One of the students said, "Look, we've just done this as an exercise on paper, but why don't we try it? Why don't we see what we could do about changing the Dominican Republic?" Well, each of the students bought one share, just one share, in the company Gulf and Western, a large multinational that they thought dominated the economy of the area. It owned hotels and resorts and tracts of real estate and was the major sugar producer in the area. So with their one share, they each attended the stockholders' meeting. And each of the students stood up in turn and read from Scripture and called Gulf and Western to economic responsibility. They asked them to raise the wages of their sugar workers. They pointed out how the corporation had forced the nation to adopt a single crop economy. They complained about the failure of the corporation to provide education and medical services. And they expect to be laughed out of the meeting. But in fact, what happened was the company took them seriously. They had a series of negotiations with the students and with other organizations, and they committed themselves to changing the Dominican Republic. They said they'd work with a medical center in New York to create health services throughout the eastern half of the nation. They committed themselves to testing the soil so they could produce food for the indigenous people. They committed themselves to an educational program, including setting up a new university to train lawyers, teachers, nurses, and engineers. Tony Campolo says the students were stunned. And amazingly enough, Gulf and Western followed through on their promises. They spent $500 million on these programs over the next 5 years and brought about radical change in the lives of the people of that nation. A single share each, because they thought, could we do something? Ordinary people doing something extraordinary for God. And finally, a young black boy in the time of apartheid in South Africa was walking down the street with his mother when a white man who passed them raised his hat to her. Now that was stunning. People didn't do that in apartheid South Africa. So the boy said to his mum, why did he do that? And she said, because he's a priest. And he said, I want to be a priest when I grow up. The white man was the man on the screen, Trevor Huddleston, a great campaigner in the anti-apartheid movement. Someone who basically saw that white people and black people were both made in the image of God and treated them the same. The boy who was with his mother was Desmond Tutu, who went on to change his nation, to bring peace and reconciliation where there could have been terrible violence and bloodshed. What made the difference? What called him into Christian ministry? A man raising his hat to a woman on the street. One tiny little thing that God used to do something extraordinary. And of course, the thing is, Trevor Huddleston never knew. That day, he didn't know what difference he was going to make to that boy that he passed. You and I can do extraordinary things for God if we're willing. If we say, yes, Lord, use me. So if you, I really don't want to manipulate anyone. But if you want to say, yeah, I'm not just going to go to church. That's good. I'm glad you're going to church. Nice to see you all. But if you want to say, Lord, I don't just want to go to church. I want to be willing to make a difference. I want you to show up in my life and use me in my office, in my home, in my street, in my workplace, in Tesco's, wherever, to show up and use me to do something extraordinary for you. If you want to do that, stand up with me now. I don't mean up here. I mean, as I am standing now. And please, don't look around. Don't look at other people. Shut your eyes. This is between you and God. Don't look at anyone else. It's up to them what they do. And I'm going to pray and commit ourselves to God. And if you want to, just say amen at the end. Father God, I thank you that you showed up to Moses in a real dump in the backside of the wilderness. That you showed up when he was probably the lowest ebb in his life, having been stuck away from his people in a pagan land for 40 years. And yet you chose him to do something absolutely incredible. Lord, we don't really expect that you'll do something quite as incredible through us. But we pray that just as those examples we just heard about, you would indeed touch other people's lives through us. You'd use us, Lord, to do something extraordinary for other people, for the sake of your kingdom. Lord, please use us like you used Moses, like you used Gordon Wilson, like you used Trevor Huddleston, like you used those students. Use us to make a difference, because we long for people to meet with the power of the living God. Lord, we stand here and say we're yours. Use us how you will. And we pray it for the other people standing around us. In Jesus' name, amen. And now let's all stand. And Joe will lead us in our final song. Before the sun will stand, made faultless through the Lamb, salvation comes. All glory, wisdom, power, strength, thanks and honour are to God our King who reigns on high forevermore.